Good morning, Hope Astoria. I'm so glad that we can gather around God's word together to worship him, to seek him. And if you're visiting today, if you're just joining in, we're so glad that you're joining us as well. And I pray you sense God's love and his presence as we go to his word. We're continuing our sermon series in the book of Colossians. The title of the series is The Supremacy of Christ. And we're going to continue right where we left off. But I'm also going to read a few verses that we've already read to kind of highlight a major theme in the book of Colossians. Let's go to God's word. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 says this: "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives." Verse 19 of chapter 1, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him," Christ. Verse 25 of chapter 1, "I have become its servant by the commission God gave to me to present to you the word of God in its fullness." But now we're going to pick up where we left off last week, chapter 2, verse 1. "I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I'm present with you in spirit, and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority." Would you join me in prayer? Lord Jesus, as we go to your word, we ask that you would speak to us. I pray even now, Holy Spirit, would you fill every living room, every home, everywhere someone is watching and hearing your word this morning. May your presence be felt and known throughout this city and beyond. Pray you'd speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned earlier, one of the reasons why we read verses in chapter 1, as well as beginning where we left off from last week in chapter 2, was to highlight a major theme that exists throughout the book of Colossians, and it's the theme of the word fullness. That may not come across as this big idea, or like what does that have to do with our lives, and what does that mean for them? Fullness. Why would someone write a letter to Christians, this someone being the Apostle Paul, and focus a theme on a concept such as fullness? What exactly does that mean? What's the significance behind it? But it's a major theme of Colossians, and it comes to light why it would be a major theme when we dig into the word and we discover something quite profound. As I began to study this, my mind was blown away at the fact that fullness, as Paul was writing it and the reasons he was writing it, actually have a deep meaning, something that was very important for these Christians to wrestle with. As we've been mentioning in the previous weeks, Paul was writing to these brand new converts in the faith, people that had never met him personally. They had heard the gospel through one of his co-laborers in Christ, Epaphras, And now he's writing to them in order to reinforce and to strengthen these followers of Jesus and let them know that the gospel that they heard from Epaphras was in fact the true gospel, the gospel that had been preached all over the world, the gospel Paul himself preached. And we've been looking at what this means for these followers of Jesus, and in particular, why Paul would address them and speak so much and so thoroughly on the concept of fullness is quite important. Because when you look into the original language, this word fullness was a very robust concept, and why Paul wrote about it and addressed it actually is very significant. To expound on this and unpack this, I think it'd be helpful to kind of give a little vocabulary lesson. I always enjoyed those in school. I like big words, and I cannot lie. Some of you might know the reference, and if you do, don't judge me, love me. But anyway, I thought that was funny. Here's a vocabulary lesson. When Paul talks about fullness, he's talking about it addressing these two big concepts that were associated with this word that existed in that culture. One word that was associated with fullness, or one concept, was supplement. And the other one was complement. Supplement versus complement. So when we read the word fullness, as Paul mentions it various times in the verses we read, and actually in some future verses, it's important to understand that there were two concepts out there, and which one was Paul actually speaking about. So let's look at fullness as supplement. This is interesting because fullness as supplement was this idea of something added to supply a deficiency. So in that culture, when the word fullness would be meant, would be used, some people would understand that as, oh, you're talking about something that needs to be added because there's a deficiency, there's something that's lacking. So fullness is brought to that deficient thing. But then there was another way of talking about fullness, and that is complement or completion. And that's totally different. That's fullness as making something whole because the thing that's being added has wholeness within it. It already has wholeness. It does not have a deficiency. Why is that important? Because the religious leaders and even the philosophical leaders that Paul is addressing in this letter that are trying to persuade these early followers of Jesus, they argue that fullness was not possible in Christ. And what they meant was that Christ was not complete in and of himself. That to experience fullness would only be possible outside of Christ through all these various religious ideas and philosophical beliefs. And so in essence, what they were saying that Jesus, if he had fullness, it was a fullness of deficiency. That he was deficient, you had to add to him. And so Paul, he's addressing this because this is an incredibly powerful idea that has to be confronted and combated. They were saying to these young converts that fullness was not possible in Christ. They were saying Jesus isn't enough, so supplement him with dot, dot, dot. Supplement him with religious ideas, philosophical beliefs, supplement him with rituals. And we're going to see all the various ways that they tried to supplement Jesus and tried to persuade these young Christians toward that path. But Paul is saying quite the opposite. He's saying, no, Jesus is enough because he completes all of life. Fullness. Paul is talking about fullness to these young followers of Jesus in light of all these deceptive religious beliefs around them and philosophical debates. Because in essence, he's trying to get them to see Jesus properly, a big Jesus, an accurate Jesus, as he fully is. And what the question that emerges is, were they seeing Jesus as a supplement, or were they seeing Jesus as a complement, the one who completes? Is Jesus deficient? Does Jesus need things to be added to him? Is he sufficient or is he insufficient, thus needing all this supplement? Or is he complete in and of himself? Which I think that begs us to ask the question, when we see Jesus, how do we see him? Do we see Jesus as good, but perhaps not fully sufficient? Do we see Jesus as a great example, but not fully sufficient as Messiah, as sacrificial God who lays his life down for you and I? Or do we see Jesus as complete, as fully sufficient? You see, what was happening then and continues to happen today is if Jesus can't be removed entirely, then the attempt is to reduce him. Reduce him to the point where he may be good, but he's not fully sufficient. That happened then. That was something that Paul was addressing then, and it's something that happens now. And it's perhaps it's happening in your life, as it often tries to happen in mine. It's one author put it as, we often face the tension of rejecting the idea of it's Jesus plus something. If you need to add to Jesus, if he isn't enough, then we have a supplemental view of Jesus. We need to add to him because there's a deficiency. But Paul is saying, no, there's fullness in Jesus. The verses we read, all the fullness of the Godhead dwelled in him in bodily form. He has all that you and I would ever need. I don't know if you've ever heard this term, but it's a healthy term. It's a wise way to approach conversations, negotiations, business relationships, actually all sorts of relationships. And that is the idea of under promise, over deliver. Perhaps you've heard of that concept. Under promise, over deliver. See, I learned that concept early on in my marriage where I realized that if I was going to say I was going to clean, I was going to under promise, but over deliver. Because I knew when my wife and kids would come home, if I underpromised and I over-delivered, there would be a wow factor. People do this all sorts of ways. I think one example of this idea of over-delivering or even more specifically, delivering what you promised, actually following through, of being satisfied with what is promised and what's received. How rare is that? To be actually content with what was said would happen, and you look back and say, actually, what was promised took place. I think of working out. I don't know about you, but during this quarantine period, especially the first couple weeks, they were incredibly stressful. And so what did most people do? What did I do? We compensated through that stress by overeating, by eating junk, by eating things that would give us some sense of comfort. Thankfully, I've snapped out of that and I have been working out pretty regularly. I hope you are doing some form of exercise as well. It's good for your mind. It's good for your body. It's good for your heart, everything, for your spirit. But here's one thing. After a few weeks of working out several times a week, I've realized that it does not fail. Before the workout, I never want to do it. Never want to do it. I have to convince myself to do it. But once I begin, and more specifically, when it's finished, I never regret it. Because the workout always delivers what it promises. It makes you feel great. It gets your mind clear. It's helping you counteract just all the lethargy and things that try to come on us. It always delivers what it promises. I realize when we're thinking about Jesus as this full God, having fullness, completion, Jesus delivers what he promises. When he says, I'm all that you need, he means it. He stands by it. He executes that promise. But there are other things in this life that make that promise but don't deliver. Specifically, sin. Have you noticed that whenever you and I are tempted to sin, there's always a promise attached to that sin, and sin never delivers on the promise. If I'm tempted or you're tempted to sin with our words towards someone we love, the promise is we're going to feel better once we say that. But do we actually? Does it make things better? When you're tempted to give into an addiction, the promise is that addiction is going to make you feel better. It's going to give you comfort. It's going to solve the ache in your soul. But does it? It never does. See, sin always promises the rainbow, but it always delivers nothing but the storm. See, Jesus is quite the opposite. When we say Jesus has fullness, when Paul says in all fullness is available to him, when he's counteracting these religious ideas and he's saying that the promise of fullness outside of Jesus is false. Actually, outside of Jesus, fullness is a deficiency. It's a supplement. You're going to have to keep adding to this deficient base, and it's never going to feel enough. But in Jesus, there's fullness that's actually possible because his fullness is the fullness of completion. It's completely different than what sin promises to us and what idols actually promise. You know, the Bible speaks about idolatry, and it speaks about this impulse in human beings to push God out of the center, replace him with other things, to make other things more meaningful than him, to worship things in God's place. But idols, they're the biggest promise breakers of all time because they promise us comfort, peace, security. They promise us things that can only come from our full Jesus. Idols crush us in the end because they deliver nothing but emptiness. And Paul is speaking to these followers of Jesus, trying to get them to turn around, to turn away from these empty promises of fullness that they're being told exist outside of Jesus. Meanwhile, the fullness of completion can only be found in him. Paul is repeatedly saying only Christ can provide fullness, not our idols, not sin. In fact, idolatry begins to creep in when we look to things to provide what only Christ can provide. And really the tyranny of idols is that idols tend to crush good things in our lives because an idol, when you make something an idol, you put a God-sized expectation on something that could never deliver. You know, when you make your job your idol, you give it an expectation that it can try to deliver something that only God can deliver to you. And as good as your job or my job can be, it's never going to deliver the fullness of meaning, of purpose, of significance that our relationship with God is supposed to bring to us. When you make your family your idol, family's a good thing. A job is a good thing. When you make your family, your kids, your spouse an idol, they will never live up to that expectation because they are not full in and of themselves. Their fullness is one of deficiency, not one of completion. Paul is stating this truth to these followers of Jesus. And in essence, as he's doing so, he's giving them a different kind of wisdom. A true wisdom, a wisdom that's rooted in the cross. He's challenging these followers of Jesus to not be persuaded, to not be deluded by these philosophies and these religious systems all around them, to not think that they could actually find fullness outside of Jesus. And he's bringing them to be centered in the fullness that can only be found in Jesus. He's trying to prevent them from a life of seeking fullness in a deficient world, in deficient thoughts, in deficient traditions, and to find fullness in Jesus alone. And in doing so, he calls them to a state of true wisdom. See, because the world promises wisdom apart from Christ, but Paul says actually wisdom can only come through Christ. If you read the verses we just spent some time in, that's what he's saying. He's saying this wisdom, the wisdom of the cross, is the true wisdom. It's what you see. Through the wisdom of the cross is the only way that you and I could truly see. And once you see through the lens of the cross, You can't unsee it for the rest of your life. I don't know if you've watched this movie, The Sixth Sense. It's a crazy movie, and if you haven't, forgive me because I'm about to ruin it for you slightly. Hopefully not so much that you can't watch it if you want to. But in the movie, in essence, the character in the movie doesn't realize that he was dead throughout the whole movie. And you don't realize he was dead until the very end. And here's the funny thing about that movie. Once you realize he was dead throughout the whole movie, then you can't help but see all the clues throughout that you missed the first time. You can't unsee that reality. I think the cross, why it gives us true wisdom, and why Paul is saying the cross gives us true wisdom, is because once you see the world through the lens of the cross, you can't unsee it. You can't see yourself the same way. You can't see the world the same way. Looking through the lens of the cross gives us the clearest wisdom and understanding that we could ever obtain. And what does it look like to see the world through the wisdom of the cross in light of fullness? What it looks like is that we discover when we look at ourselves through the lens of the cross, when we look at the world through the lens of the cross, we realize that the promise of fullness that we're being offered constantly through advertisements, through products, through money, through achievement, that those are promises of fullness that are rooted in deficiency. That it's a fullness that will never be full in and of itself. But once we see through the lens of the cross, the wisdom that God gives you and I is that fullness, fullness of completion, of wholeness, is only available to us through Christ. Now, I realize if you're watching this and you're not a follower of Jesus, this is a lot to process, and I respect that. But I think it's important for us to be upfront as to what the scriptures say about Jesus. Jesus was never intended to be a supplement to our life. And I think that's the challenge for many of us, for many followers of Jesus. In fact, the challenge is that we often treat Jesus as a supplement. We add him to our already predetermined lives. We make decisions. We chart our course. And we come to God with tight fists and say, these are my plans. Bless them. But that's not a view of life that actually understands that fullness is found in Jesus, that he is the one that brings completion, that actually we're deficient. And when you see through the lens of the cross, when you see that, you don't come to God tight-fisted and say, these are my plans, this is my path, you bless my decisions. You come to God open-handed because you realize I'm deficient. I'm incomplete. Without you. Paul was writing to these Christians to root them in the reality of the fullness of Christ, that they would not stray from the fullness that's only found in Jesus. Then he says something that's absolutely beautiful. He says that Jesus is this mystery, that the gospel of Christ is this mystery that's been revealed. That it's now known. It was a mystery that was at one point unknown, but now this mystery has been made known. Look at what it says. In order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. Paul refers to Jesus, the gospel of Jesus, as this mystery. It's an interesting play on words. Because when he says that Jesus is this mystery, it's not connoting this idea that Jesus is an unknowable mystery. No, when he says mystery, what he's meaning is that at one point it was unknown. Jesus, the gospel, the grace of God, this message of Christ and his redemption, that God, as we talked last week, that God wants to live inside of us, the hope of glory. At one point, this was unknown, but now it's been made known. So when he says it's a mystery, it's not something that's unknowable. Rather, it's something that was once hidden, but now is no longer hidden. You can't help but see it It's in plain sight. I think that's important for us to wrestle with when we understand our faith. That, and when we look at Jesus, as Paul was presenting Jesus, to understand that Jesus has been revealed. That is, it's historically undeniable that there was this man named Jesus that lived on this earth, that he was crucified, that his followers claimed that he was buried and risen from the dead. And everyone that's put their faith in him from that moment till now can attest to supernatural transformation. That faith in Jesus has dramatically changed them. That's not hidden. But even though it's plain and open to the eye to see, we can often choose to ignore it. I remember all of my kids when they were younger, when we first began to play the game of hide and seek, I would always crack up at the way they understood the game. At first, they all did this. When it was time to hide, they all would cover their eyes and begin to count. Or if I was counting and told them to hide, sometimes they would cover their eyes. And it was the cutest thing, and it would make me laugh, and they didn't understand why I was laughing. But in essence, their little minds thought, if I can't see you, then that means you can't see me. They thought they were hidden, but they weren't. They were just covering their eyes to see what was right in front of them. I think when it comes to the gospel, that this mystery that's been revealed, I think often we're like little kids where we think if we just cover our eyes and we choose to not see what's been made plain, what's been visible, what's been declared to the world through the cross, that somehow that means we could ignore it and not see it. But Paul's saying this wisdom from God is something you can't close your eyes to. It's been revealed. It's in plain sight. It's your turn and my turn to open our eyes and to deeply gaze and to not look away and to see what Paul is saying, that in Jesus and Jesus alone is there fullness, completion. That every other pursuit of fullness in this life, and we're all pursuing it, is a journey toward deficiency. It's never going to fully satisfy. But in Jesus, we find a fullness of completion. With that, I want to invite you to close your eyes right where you're at. If you could just bow your head in your living room. And can we pray? Because I think at this moment, the Spirit of God wants to do some wrestling with us. He wants to speak to us. Let's bow our head. Father, I pray that as we've gone to your word this morning, I ask that you would speak to us about our faith in you. Lord, would we hear your invitation to us to put our full faith in you, our trust in you, that you alone have fullness. Lord, would we lay down pursuits of things that seek to provide fullness, but yet are only going to deliver deficiency. Jesus, that during this time where our lives have been so disrupted, Lord, in many ways, our pursuit of fullness in other places has been disrupted and been put to a full pause. And that's uncomfortable and painful. But Lord, I pray that during this moment, you would turn our hearts to you, that we might find true fullness in you and you alone. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.